This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
So we had to start without any help from history, without any help from society.
Yeah.
That's the way we had to start. And this is the way Adam began on this earth. Yeah.
That's so what that, I was thinking.
Yes. Yeah. So that orientation and that dependency on soul and our external world that God made,
yes,
it has brought us to be a special people in this country. Very special people in this country. So special until America, according to say CNN, is no more just America. It's Black America.
It's Black America. Well, you know, I remember you relaying that story about the slave Julia.
Yeah.
And I don't know if I heard that when I was young, but I know I heard something like that when I was young. And when I started getting interested in Islam, I remember thinking back, because I just really wanted to undo the whole memory of the fact that anybody had ever put a white Jesus in my head.
Uh-huh.
And I said, now, how could I get rid of that? But I knew that I didn't want to leave religion.
Yeah.
You know, I knew that, and I did a lot of searching. You know, I didn't just like one day
say, you didn't want to leave Jesus Christ as a scriptural,
figure.
As a scriptural figure.
Right, right.
But you wanted to leave him as a white man.
Right. Right,
I could never stand him as a white man.
Well, I didn't know.
White man wasn't a good picture.
It wasn't a good picture.
When I was coming up.
And what had been associated with that, you know, even some of the things that happened in the churches. And one of the things that helped me is I went back to when I was really a young kid. It must have been before I ever even went to a Sunday school. Mm-hmm. And we were living with my grandmother out in the country, as they called it. And we would only see our parents on the weekend. Mm-hmm. They were in town making some money. Mm-hmm. We're living in the country with our grandmother. I realize now what a blessing that was, too.
Uh-huh.
And because we grew up around nature.
Yeah.
And she would have us say this prayer every night before we went to sleep, before mm-hmm. we really fully knew what we were saying. But I would always try to imagine something when I was saying it. I had never seen a picture of, I'd never seen a Sunday school card. That's where they first introduced the white Jesus to,
uh-huh.
on the Sunday
That's
school
right.
card.
That's right.
And we would say this prayer. I still remember it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul
that.
To take.
I remember that. I learned it from the Christians.
Yes. Okay. And I would always be thinking about the stars in the heavens mm-hmm. when I would say that.
Uh-huh.
And when you're in the country, when you look up in the sky at night in the country, you really believe there's got to be a great power behind that.
Yeah.
Because it's an overwhelmingly beautiful sight.
Yeah.
And to see that every night.
Mm-hmm.
So when I was saying this prayer, it was usually dark anyway, so I would think about what was going on outside.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I started coming back, trying to work that out of my inner soul once uh-huh. I realized that wasn't a fact. Because I knew I have to work on this. You know, this is not going to just fly out of my imagination.
Right.
You know,
that's right.
You got to work on this.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember having discussions with some Muslims about that. And,
mm-hmm.
and some denied that they had to do any work. I said, let me tell you, you got to do some work. It doesn't just go away.
No.
You got to work on it.
No, no.
You know, this is something that, you know, if you paid for this kind of therapy, if you paid a psychologist for this, you'd be broke.
Mm-hmm.
Because you got to keep working that thing out and find a balance.
Yeah.
You know.
And most of us don't know how deeply ingrained
it's deep.
Serious contradictions for our intelligence.
For our intelligence.
Were on our soul.
So,
that it really made an imprint upon our soul so deeply ingrained that it almost had to take. Something like facing death suddenly.
Yeah.
To bring it back.
Yeah.
And I experienced being with a Muslim sister. She was, at that time, she was elderly, but very youthful. And something happened, it was a very sudden thing that happened. And it was frightening and hurting for her. And she went back to the self before
she
Islam.
Yeah.
She went back to the church self.
Yeah.
She said, oh, Lord of Jesus.
Because that was still Muslim. The emotional self.
A Muslim who had been living for years as a Muslim
mm-hmm.
with Donald Elijah Muhammad.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord of Jesus.
Yeah. Plus that fear makes you regress.
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
if you're overcome by fear, it
makes you regress.
Yeah, it makes you regress.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you're so right about the intelligence, because I still believe that one of the things that keeps us from connecting to certain kinds of knowledge is those concepts that are in our head that actually are not in harmony with certain kinds of knowledge. It's not in harmony with, you know, the natural sciences.
No,
you know, it's not in harmony with mathematics.
No.
And it also is not in harmony with even with the psychological or social sciences that help people come to a healthy image of themselves.
Yeah.
Because it's hard to believe that you can achieve certain things if you don't believe that you're worthy.
That's true.
You know, and I think a lot of I deal with students a lot. They think their problem is they're afraid of math. I think their problem is that they don't think they're worthy to be someone that they admire, like they admire someone who's good at math.
Yeah, I understand.
Because once they claim the educational process, the learning process, the inquisitive process for themselves, math becomes easy to them.
I hear you.
You know, because they start to own it. Because they education to them, it's actually still something that belongs to somebody else, even as they pursue it.
I understand.
You know, the questions are not their own.
Right.
The questions are somebody else's, because that person's going to ask them those questions on an exam.
Yeah.
It's not their own curiosity that they're using to put their brain in motion.
Right. I got it. It's clear.
So you got to training them to own the question.
Yeah.
It's very difficult.
That's real.
Because they think that the question belongs to somebody else. They're not worthy to be asking the big questions. You know, how could me, you know, this wretched soul, who doesn't even look like God.
Yeah, we are asking questions with the world's mind.
With the world's mind.
Rather than with our own curiosity.
Right.
That's serious.
It's very serious.
Yeah.
I had a good time in experimenting one time. And this was at the Clara Muhammad School. I figured that was the only place I was free to do it.
It was a start for me too. Yeah. I got my freedom first under my father.
So, I had some wonderful group of students though. Your daughter Ngina was in that class. Darnell Kareem's son. One of Darnell Kareem's sons.
Well, not Naeem, was it?
No, it was Bilal.
Oh, okay.
Bilal was in that class. I think, but if he wasn't if they weren't all in the same class, I was teaching all of them. And for the first 2 weeks, all I had them do was write questions. And they thought they were going to go crazy. questions. It's just, you got to make up questions. You got to rethink, what do you want to know about this? Your questions, just your question. You got to bring me at least 10. Your questions. When I gave the exam, they were so happy because everybody did well.
Wonderful.
You know, there are only so many questions I can think of. Your questions are just as valid as mine. In fact, they're more valid for you than mine. So the idea was to get them to the point that as we move through the semester, they would realize that they had to ask questions. If they ask questions from within, they would do better. They would get more out of the material. And they wouldn't have to have somebody pushing them, because they would own the learning process, you know, and they would have faith in the power of their own curiosity. It would be hard to do that in most schools now.
I understand. Curriculum wouldn't allow it.
Wouldn't allow it, right? But it's powerful. We've really lost that, because we really don't see ourselves as people with our own connection to God and His creation.
No, we don't. The world stage is changing, you know. Has changed the world stage for help to mankind. What's on the stage for help to mankind? And the language says a lot that is being used in religious circle educated religious people.
Yes,
you know, who are interested in coming together, whether they belong to the same religion or not.
Right,
coming together to address the problems of mankind, and looking to see. Are we contributing to that problem? And religion has contributed to that problem.
Yes.
And religious leaders now are coming together. Those who know that and want to change, they're coming together. And they're using such expressions as this. Transparency.
Okay.
Transparency. The secular world is also using that term now.
Yeah.
But the first time I heard it was years ago. And it was from religious leaders who were meeting to address the problems of society, of the world, that we might have, that religion might have contributed to. But transparency is not a new occupation for religious leaders, but it's a new term, and not entirely new, because when the Quran says this book is a book that comes clearly to you, that comes clear and open,
yes.
It comes clear and open, transparency.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think the term, politically, the term started, I think, in Russia, I think it was, mm-hmm. when one of the Russian leaders said they want openness.
Openness,
they want
yeah.
promote openness, yeah. So, yeah. And another term that has come, expression, is scriptural reading.
Okay.
Scriptural reading. The scripture reading now is another popular expression among those religious people on the world stage, leaders on the world stage, who want to see if we have had a role that contributed to this mess that we have in
yes.
in the world, if we have, let's correct our mistakes. Yeah. So to correct their mistakes, they're going to read scripture again.
Okay.
So they said, scripture to read it. But you can have a disposition that the world gives you as a Muslim.
Yeah.
And you read the Quran, and all of God's precious jewels are locked in treasure, and you can't get them out.
Can't get them out.
Nope. No. You can't reach them. You can't find them. No road for you to go mm-hmm. follow to find them. And it's the same for Christians. If their mind has been influenced and directed by the world, many of them can't find the precious teachings of Jesus Christ. They read the Bible, and they read nothing but rituals and stuff. And they missed the precious direction
yes.
that Jesus represented as a sign for man to reconcile his life again with nature as Adam did. He's the second Adam,
yes.
Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Reconcile your life again with the nature created by God.
Yes.
And then you will find patterns for your thinking that will bring you to the great destination that God wants you to reach for your capacity and your potential inside of you.
Yes.
Yeah, but, a virtual heaven on this earth.
On this earth.
That's yeah. what God wants for us. Yeah.
Well, that's a powerful statement, and super surface reading and ritualism, you know, it is a challenge for all religious people.
Yes, it is.
You're certainly right about Muslims, and it's one of the things that I think is so important in understanding the African-American movement to Islam.
Yeah.
And the various strands of it, because depending on how you made that journey, you could certainly have ended up at that same spot.
That's true.
Being a ritualist.
That's true.
Know,
Innocence says a child shall lead them.
Yeah.
It won't be a child, it'll be a grown up.
A grown up.
But it'll be someone who is as innocent in his intent or
yeah.
in his design on the world. He'll be as innocent as a child.
Yeah. Because if you are intent on seeking a solution for human problems, and someone brings you any religion, in a way that doesn't seem to address that, it'll turn you off.
Mm-hmm.
I remember before I came in the Nation of Islam, there were some brothers who called themselves Orthodox Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
They used to come up to the campus at the University of Michigan.
Yeah.
I didn't know an Orthodox Muslim from, you know, quote unquote, what they were saying, black Muslim then. I just mm-hmm. knew is that there was this, that was Islam.
Right.
I had discovered this book called the Quran, and I was reading it.
Mm-hmm.
I know I was reading it with whatever equipment I had,
uh-huh.
but I know that my life had led me to an extreme desire to see the condition of, first of all, my African-American community improve.
Mm-hmm.
And I had also had a lot of hope, because I was 8 years old as a child when the bus boycott occurred in Montgomery, and I was living there.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw things change 10 times faster than we thought they would change, because
uh-huh.
months before that happened, we thought it would be 10 years before it happened.
I understand.
So,
yeah.
months before something happened, and then it happens, you say, wait, we thought that would be 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
We were living in a time like that. Now there's some things about to happen some of people
That's
thought
true.
Would be 20 yeah. years from now.
Same here.
But
I couldn't imagine that the world would be socially advanced to where it is now,
right.
and scientifically
advanced
to where it mm-hmm. is now. I couldn't have dreamed it.
Yeah.
No way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I didn't think the United States would be socially advanced enough to even be in the political situation we're in. And you said this yourself, whether mm-hmm. Barack Obama wins or not,
Yeah.
And, you know, and I'm very careful as a person who's a quote-unquote public official not to endorse anybody. But I do endorse this growth of America to the point that it is actually ready to see a man's character, you know, beyond his skin color, his covering, I call it his clothing.
Whether we're white or black, I think that's what has us enthused and happy to see Obama.
Yeah.
It's America's growth.
It says something about our growth and our healing.
It says a lot about our social growth.
Our social growth. But these Orthodox Muslims, as they were called, would come up to the campus, and they had all the attire, you know, the head wrappings, and they had these robes on. Mm-hmm. I think one of them even had a cane, mm-hmm. a staff or something. Mm-hmm. And they just,
blind man?
He wasn't blind, not physically. Not physically. And they found us, somehow they found us. I don't know how I actually connected with them. I think it was the fact that they were using the word Islam, and I was very interested at the time. Mm-hmm. And they came and they saw that my roommates and I had a Quran in the house that we took from the college library. We couldn't believe that the college library had so many of them, because we were thinking that this obviously is something that's good for African Americans. Why would this school have it? Uh-huh. We were shocked. It had ranges and ranges of material on Islam, mm-hmm. and I know this was no accident. They had given me my mm-hmm. my little graduate student cubicle on that floor, uh-huh. so I knew that mm-hmm. this was no accident.
Okay. Yeah.
And he came to my house and they talked. They took this book and they read it and they read things to me out of it and they said all these things and mm-hmm. and they told me to say, well, you know, the Nation of Islam is not really Orthodox Islam. Mm-hmm. And I listened. I said, you know, And you know, I even kind of believed them, uh-huh. but they weren't speaking to my soul because uh-huh. they weren't doing anything. They weren't changing our condition.
Right.
And I'm so I said, well, you know what? If the Nation of Islam doesn't really have Islam, and this guy does have Islam, I still think I'm gonna try whatever the Nation of Islam has first mm-hmm. before I go to whatever he's presenting to me. And so I came to the Nation of Islam.
God was with you.
Yeah. And Nation of Islam wasn't perfect by a long shot, but at least there was a commitment to changing the reality of people's lives.
Yeah.
And I knew that was what I was supposed to be about.
Yeah.
Because if I wasn't going to be about that, I mean, I could have just stayed in the church and not been about changing the reality of people's lives. And I could have found a church that was about changing the reality of people's lives.
That's
and it wasn't happening fast enough, and it still wasn't changing what I thought was our mental condition. I thought our mental condition was a big problem.
Yeah.
So at least the Nation of Islam knew to address that. And I could see that. I could connect with that. Mm-hmm. I couldn't see connecting with just dressing a certain way and going through rituals mm-hmm. and using an accent and, you know, and language that the people that I'm talking to didn't understand. I didn't see how that was going to make a difference. And I think any religion by label mm-hmm. would never be sufficient to move us forward.
Right.
Those of us who sincerely want to address our problems. And we know that there are those basic things we have as obligations to ourselves and to other human beings.
Yeah. You know. Quick fixes.
Quick fixes.
Quick fixes. Make you feel real good.
Make you feel good.
But as soon as the narcotics wear off,
right.
you have the same pain.
Right.
And now it's worse.
It's worse. Yeah. And you know, it made them feel superior too, though.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't just make them feel good.
Uh-huh.
I mean the
incorrect way that religion is presented to us.
Yes, I'm saying that. Yeah, I'm saying.
Yeah. For it makes you feel good.
It makes you feel good.
Or it makes you feel good.
It makes you feel sometimes. It makes you feel a little self-righteous, and you're better off than the rest
of
them. And that's a little bit of ego there. But it makes you feel good. Makes mm-hmm. you feel like you're in better condition. And sometimes it still makes you very capable of ignoring the condition of others.
If you're a true believer, you have goodness already.
Inside.
You have goodness already. If you're a true believer, you have goodness already. Your goodness earned you faith.
Mm-hmm.
So you're a true believer already. So that kind of believer, which represents a small percentage of the congregations now in most of the churches and in most of the mosques or temples or whatever, mm-hmm. In this time that we're living in now, the modern time, modern world, and modern secular society, those persons, they come. And their batteries are charged all the time.
Okay.
Their batteries are charged all the time. And they go to church just to get more energy.
Energy.
More energy and more for the battery.
Yes.
For the battery. So they are never weak as a battery.
Yes.
Right. But the great majority, they go there just to pay their dues, as they say. And they hear a sermon that excites the soul, excites the spirit. And they go off, and Monday is gone.
Well,
at this point in our discussion, and I believe me, I'm really appreciating your presence.
I'm thank you for being our guest. A lot out of this.
And as I said, I introduced it in the beginning. I said we're introducing a series.
Okay.
And this is just a part of that series. We will be sitting again with you as soon as we can find time. Okay. Your schedule and my schedule permits. We'll be sitting again for the taping of this discussion. And I would like to end this segment with acknowledging what you just brought out. Prophet Muhammad said about the effect of religion on people and how it's superficial, cosmetic, and they miss the real ingredients,
yes,
the nutrients in the religion. They miss. Prophet Muhammad was brought to a man who was following the religion spiritually and doing all the rituals. He prayed all the five prayers. He was never missing his prayers and other rituals. He was completing them. He fasted and everything when the fast month come. And they gave this picture, this beautiful picture of achievement for the individual to the Prophet. And the Prophet said, who takes care of him? Who provides his needs, his food, his clothing, etc.? They say, we do. So you're better than he is.
Wow. That's powerful.
Yes, it is. It shows that the Prophet saw ritualism as Jesus Christ did. He put down ritualism in the gospel. He saw ritualism as a serious problem for the advancement of society.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And he let not them know, but that's there to let the world leaders know who will get acquainted with the Prophet or with the Quran and the Prophet, to let them know that the big problem for us in the world is ritualism. People have to have substance for their guidance, for the guidance of their life. Human beings begin as thinkers, as all human life begins as a thinker, and the thinker develops into a philosopher.
Yes.
Yes. Whether you reach that point of philosophical inquiry, where you're serious about knowing the nature of things, not just the outer appearance, but you want to know what makes this work, what
yes.
makes this shape up, take
yes.
that form, etc. You become scientifically oriented before you even become scientific as we know science
yes.
in the world today. So we all begin as thinkers, and we all begin with patterns of thinking. Our thinking takes patterns.
Yes.
And if we don't have an orientation that's, I would say, has its source in matter,
yes,
in real natural world creation, if we don't have our beginning there, then we take patterns. Sometimes the pattern is faulty from the beginning.
Yes.
A faulty pattern. And one faulty pattern follows another. Most people are just, I would say, creatures of at random thought and at random patterns of development for their growth of their mind or mentality.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's why the world is in such a mess. And it seems like it's a job too big for us to say everybody need to be re-educated, or we need to have some kind of supplements to our curriculum or education that would include how concepts in nature, plant life, animal life, concepts in nature has inspired concepts in science.
Oh yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
And how you can see the helicopter in the world world of insects and birds.
And birds.
What's that bird? The hummingbird.
Hummingbird.
Yeah. You can see that principle.
Right.
And these animals that will make you not be so frightened.
Right.
By the inventions of science and modern man.
Yeah, the scientists lose their mystique.
Yeah.
You see that they're all just basically studying and copying or using principles in nature.
They overwhelm us.
Yes.
With their knowledge and with their creations, you know.
Yeah.
And they mystify us.
Yeah.
To the point where we just, as you say, become paralyzed.
Yeah.
We become paralyzed and we don't want to even deal with it.
Right.
We don't want to even think about it.
Yeah.
We don't want to even answer any questions. We don't want to ask any questions,
right.
You know, because the challenge is too much for us.
Yeah.
The challenge is too much for us. But if we could get more help, the nature series, you know, if you got a normal mind, a natural mind, you appreciate walking in nature. You appreciate that. And it's so good. But why don't they make it clear that we're not only showing you nature, but we want you to know that really man's beginning is the beginning of his curiosities for understanding, for looking at and appreciating and understanding these things we're showing you that is in nature.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's how education developed.
Yeah.
That's how science developed, etc. They should tell the viewers that.
Yeah.
You know, that they don't.
Yeah.
But I think they think that everything is by science now, you know. God says in the scripture, in the Quran and the Bible, I think, has the same story almost exactly. That when Jesus Christ, when Mary was when Mary was about to give birth, or carry, Christ Jesus, peace be upon Mary and her son Jesus Christ, she was put in the care of Zacharias, prophet,
oh, right,
the name of Zacharias.
Zacharias.
He's
yeah.
both in the gospel and in the Quran.
Yeah.
And Zacharias was told to fast 3 days to get himself in condition to care for her.
Yes.
Said, and don't communicate, don't speak, except by signs.
By signs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's just a figure that's kind of typifying the nature of Scripture itself.
Yeah.
That Scripture itself does not communicate to us rationally. It communicates to us by symbols and signs, etc. By stories, picture
right.
stories, etc.
Right.
Yeah. And that that's the way you should leave it. And that's the way you should leave the world. You know, if the world doesn't wake them up the way God made it, leave them alone, tell them to go to school. For education.
Well, you know, that's something that you say that. I remember someone argued with me about, we were having an argument about literalism and the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And they were saying that their minister, they go to their church because their minister just sticks with the Bible. He doesn't interpret it or anything. So I asked him, I said, well, what does your minister do? He just stands up and reads the Bible and closes out.
Mm-hmm.
They said, no. I said, then he comments on it, you know, if you're going to comment, there's some interpretation there.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.